We've been talking a lot about if, and I hope you remember that, and they've got posters up talking about the what if challenge. You know, what if you went for that dream? What if you believed for that impossibility? What if you did that phone call? What if? And we spoke about the great what ifs based on the fact that actually, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And because we are so secure in God when we are in Him, we are able to dream, we are able to believe, we are able to hope, we are able to have expectations, knowing that even if they don't materialize, God will not let us fall, because God is for us, not against us. And as we have been going through this, we started last week to talk about what ifs of worship. In one of the weeks I was saying, you know, one of the challenges we have is this: what if what it says in the Bible is true? And what if what it says about God is true? What does that mean for us? How should that change us? How should we live as a result of that? And last week, we began this whole process of looking in more detail about some of the what ifs of God. And so last week, we discovered that God is a God who seeks. Hallelujah. He's a God who seeks those who need rescuing. He's a God who seeks those who need delivering. He's a God who's seeking all the time to save. Jesus came, I've come to seek and to save the lost. But God does more than just seek the lost. We've learned last week that God seeks those He can bless. God is seeking those He can strengthen. God is a God who seeks in many different ways in different areas. God is seeking to put people in positions of destiny and positions of history and positions of influence. God is looking to release people and seeking to release people into ministry. We saw last week that God is also seeking us as worshipers. And so we read John 4 verse 23, the time is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship my Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking worshippers. The Father is seeking worshippers. And we ask the question, if God was in this place seeking worshippers, would He have found us? Or would in His gaze it pass over us and said, yes, I see you and you need blessing and encouraging, and I see you need rescuing or you need placing or whatever. But actually, in my search for worshippers today, I didn't see you. And we just encouraged ourselves and said, well, if God was seeking worshippers, would He have found us? And we read a verse in Psalm 65, and verse 1 says, praise awaits you in Zion. In other words, praise awaits you in this place. And we asked the question, you know, was praise awaiting God in this place, or was God in this place awaiting praise? We asked the what if question, you know, was praise awaiting God because this place was filled with worshippers, and we're saying God, praise is awaiting you in this place, we're worshipping, just it's here now, it's ready for you, or was God in this place and waiting for praise? It's a little emphasis, a little shift, isn't it? Because one is God, we're saying to God, God, you never have to wait for praise. It's always waiting for you here. It's always ready for you here in our lives and in this building. But the other one is actually God waiting because it's not taking place. And so we saw that God is a God who seeks, but He's seeking worshipers. And so this morning I've got another what if. A what if about God and worship. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But I just want to lay the table, as it were, lay the foundation. Last week you mentioned that God is a God who seeks, but this week I want to start off by helping us understand that God is a God who delights. God is a God who delights. Have you ever noticed that there are things that Scripture mentions which God says, I delight in that. I delight in that. Here's a few, and you know, you can search on Google and get literally hundreds. I'm just picking out a few. Psalm 149 verse 4. It says that God delights in His people. Now, let's be honest. I don't know what your view of God is. Maybe you got a view of God that God is in heaven just looking to beat somebody up. just looking to trip them up and say, look, you've got it wrong again. Another mistake, another sin, another wrong. You know, God is the great party pooper, the great killjoy. Maybe that's your view of God. All you see of God is the judge. And so maybe as I'm reading these, you're thinking, God delights? Well, that shouldn't really be a surprise. We are made in the image of God, correct? Okay. How many of you delight in stuff? Okay, there's four of us in the room who delight in things. Okay, let me ask again. How many of you delight in things? Grandchildren, your kids. Okay, all right, some of you don't delight in your kids. That's fine, that's your choice. Okay, I delight in my kids. My kids are awesome. There's one of them there. Okay, I delight in a good book. I delight sitting in an old, smelly, secondhand bookshop and being lost for an hour. I delight sitting in McDonald's, drinking a coffee, doing my Bible study, doing my work and my research and everything else, and lifting up my eyes and seeing who Jesus died for. I'm being reminded in all my story and all my devotions that I'm doing this unto God, but I'm doing it for a people that he longs for. Even yesterday, as I'm just studying and all the people are milling around and all the staff know me and I'm there for a couple of hours doing all my work, you know, I'm constantly aware these are people that Jesus died for. But I delight. It's a delight for me to do that. I delight in ice cream. Anyone else delight in ice cream?
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. Good. In fact, I delight in most of the things which are bad for me. Biscuits, crisps, sweets, candy, toffee. Okay, that's why I am the shape I am. I don't particularly delight in exercise. Amen? Amen. The back row is giving me an amen. If we are made in the image of God and we have that capacity within us to delight in something, it shouldn't surprise us that God delights in things because we're made in his image. I don't create, you know, my delight in that sense. It's part of God's creation in me. So God delights in his people. Zephaniah 3 verse 7. Let's make this a verse 17. Let's make this a little bit more personal. God doesn't just delight in his people. It says, for the Lord delights in you. Amen. Take a look at yourself. Go on, just give yourself a quick look. God delights in you. He delights in the fact that you don't have a six pack. Hallelujah. He delights in the fact that you've lost a little bit of your hair and you're going gray. Hallelujah. God delights in the fact that you're a man and or you are a woman. God delights in the fact of what your age is. God delights in you. He delights in you. That doesn't mean he always approves. Okay? When you delight in something, doesn't mean he always approves, but he still delights in you. Hallelujah. Psalm 147 verse 11. The Lord delights in those who fear him. Amen? Okay, gone a bit quiet now. Because we like to talk about the love of God and God delights in those who love him. But actually, it talks about God delights in those who fear him. Give him the proper respect, the proper level of reverence, the proper level of awe, that sense of God isn't just my brother. Jesus isn't just my brother, but he is, because he says, I will not be ashamed to call you brothers, but he's also my Lord. God isn't just my father. He is my creator. The Holy Spirit is not just the indweller and the comforter. He is the convictor. There are two sides, aren't there? There is the intimacy, the imminence, the closeness, but then there's the greatness, the transcendence. And God says he delights in those who fear him. Here's another one. Proverbs 11, verse 20. The Lord delights in those who are blameless. And straight away, we're all sat here and we're thinking, well, I'm not blameless. Well, nor am I. But in Christ I am. Hallelujah. It just depends on how powerful you believe the work of God in your life is. Does that mean I sin? Yes. Does that mean I need to repent? Yes. Does that mean I need to confess it and ask for forgiveness? Yes. Hallelujah. But the righteousness of Christ. Praise God. Proverbs 12:22. The Lord delights in people who are trustworthy. When you say something, you keep to it. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. There's lots of things. I could have gone all morning talking about this, but that's not what I'm here to talk about this morning. But I'm just trying to get you to understand something, that God is a God who delights. He takes joy. He takes pleasure. In essence, God takes happiness, if you want to put it in modern terms, and that's not a very theological accurate statement, but it's that whole concept that there's things that we do that God looks down and says, that pleases me. That pleases me. I take joy in that. I take delight in that. And this morning, I want you to understand that you have the potential in you. You have the capacity within you to live a life and to do certain things which makes God look down and say, I like that. I like that. Brings me pleasure. That brings me pleasure. Today, you have the ability within you by the creation of God to bring pleasure to God. Work that one out. I can't work that out. How me, tiny, insignificant little me in the whole vastness of creation, in the hugeness of God, have the capacity, a God-birth capacity, as it were, and pardon my phrase, because you may think it trivial, but I like this phrase. It's not mine. I nicked it from somebody else. I can't remember who said it. But I have the capacity to put a smile on the face of God. Wow. Don't ever underestimate who you are. Amen. Don't ever underestimate who you are. So there are things that God can take delight in. So what has that got to do with us? What is that to do with the what if? My question this morning is this. What if praise and worship delights God? What if our praise and worship, your praise and worship, delights God? What if how you worship, how you praise Him, puts a smile on the face of God? What if your worship has the capacity to bring enjoyment to God and for God to look down and say, I like that. I delight in that. What if? What if? So we're going to explore that this morning. We're going to explore the whole what if. What if? See if it is possible. And then if it is possible, how do we do it? How do we do praise and worship in such a way that God delights in it? Because there are some ways that He doesn't delight in. Okay, there are as many verses we should talk about God not delighting in stuff as there are about God delighting in. But this morning, my focus is on the praise and worship that God does delight in. Revelation chapter 8. There's a couple of interesting verses, chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. And this is what Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. There came peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. For years, I suppose I, like most people, have only understood the concept of incense in the Bible as prayers. And incense in the Bible is constantly talked about as prayers rising. But did you notice what actually Revelation here says? Another angel who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense. So it wasn't his incense. He was given. We don't know who gave it to him. We can guess, but at the moment, it doesn't say. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers. So the incense here that's been offered is not the prayers of the saints. Do you notice that? It's something that is accompanying the prayers. In essence, I'm going to look at some verses later in the Old Testament. In essence, what is being offered here, along with the prayers of the saints, is praise. is worship. Along with the prayers being burnt, along with that, there's something now being given to this angel, and there's a lot of it, there's a whole heap of it, and along with the prayers of the saints, this incense is going up, and it's ascending to heaven. See, we have to understand that God wants our praises to ascend, not just into a room, but actually into heaven. Have you ever felt like I've felt, that sometimes your prayer and your praise doesn't get anywhere beyond the four walls of your bedroom? Anyone ever felt like that? I have. You're praying, and it just feels like everything's just bouncing. And you know in your head that that's not true. But inside, you just feel like, I'm just praying to the walls here. But God has designed our prayers and our praise to actually ascend to heaven. To ascend in such a way, as we're going to find out in a minute, that brings him delight. I love the fact that these praises that are given alongside of prayers, there's a lot of it. It's not a few words, it's not a little bit of powder, it's not a little thing, but it says there was much of this incense, much of it given. And it goes up to God. This is a picture taken out of the Old Testament, straight out of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the idea was that with just about every sacrifice, you would put some kind of incense on top of the sacrifice, just about all of them. There's a few that you didn't. And so when the sacrifice, your gift to God, was being offered, you would also have on top of it some incense that are representing your praise, representing your prayer, representing your thanks. And what would happen is often this would end up being burnt. And then the Bible says that and a pleasing aroma would ascend to the Lord. A pleasing aroma ascending to the Lord. Leviticus 2, verse 2 and verse 9. You don't need to look it up, but you can if you want. But there it talks about how this incense was placed on a sacrifice, and then the sacrifice along with the incense will become a pleasing aroma. Isn't that interesting? Not a fragrant aroma, but a pleasing aroma. A pleasing aroma who? To God. That the sacrifice being offered with the incense on top of it, mingled in with it, as we've just read in Revelation, the incense and the prayers, as the two combined, it produces an aroma pleasing to God. And so we get this idea that God isn't just seeking, but it's almost an idea that God is sniffing, having a smell. That there's a, as his eyes are going to and fro across the land, there's a sense that God is sniffing, inhaling, following the scent and the smell, and saying that's a pleasing aroma to me. That, oh, what I smell, that's a pleasing aroma to me. Oh, yes. You get this idea, this way of talking about God in the Old Testament, which gives him these human pictures as a way for us to understand him, because obviously God doesn't have a nose, because God is spirit. But they use human pictures to help us understand that this fragrance is something pleasing to God. As he breathes it in, he goes, yes, I like this. Yes, I like this. If this is the case, if our praise can be like incense, which God finds pleasing, delightful, that is mixed with our prayers and our sacrifice and goes up to heaven, what should our incense be like? What should our praise be like? What should it sound like and be like and feel like and smell like? What should our praise be like? If God delights in our praises, if our praise as incense is a pleasing offering to him, what kind of smell is he looking for? What kind of praise is he looking for? In Exodus, there's a chapter 30, God gives Moses directions on how to build what's called the golden altar, which is where you put the incense and burnt it separate from any other sacrifices. And he gives lots of directions in chapter 30, but in chapter 30 he talks specifically about the incense. He makes it clear that this incense is only ever to be used as part of worship to God. You were never meant to use this incense for any other reason, for any other purpose, but only for the purpose of pleasing God. And so we read in Exodus chapter 30, verse 7, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. So the idea is morning and evening, there is a fragrance constantly permeating, constantly milling around the people of God, milling around the place of God, a fragrance of praise and fragrance of worship. He says this has to be done morning and evening for generations to come. It carries on. Do not offer on this altar any other incense. And so don't think, all right, I've run out of this incense. I'll just go down and I'll buy a Chanel number 5 or I'll get a Hugo Boss and that will do. No, God is saying there's only one kind of incense that he wants to be raised up and offered to him as praise, offered to him as worship, to surround his prayers with. It says, do not offer on this altar any other incense or any other burnt offering. Okay, and do not pour anything else on it. So in other words, this is holy, holy to be used for worship and only to be used for the incense. So what is the right stuff? I'm trying to bring a few thoughts from what it says about how to make the incense and apply it to us as worshippers, the kind of worship that we should give. So it carries on, Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. This is what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is how you make the incense. Take fragrant spices, gum resin, oncha, don't know how you pronounce that, calbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the ark of the covenant in the Lord, where I tend to meet in, where I will meet with you. It shall be made most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from the people. In other words, he's saying this is only to be used for God, for nothing else. Okay, so what can we learn from this? Here's the first few things. Okay, gum resin, stacte, if you've got an AV or a King James Bible. The idea behind this is the Hebrew word meaning for something which is flowing or outpouring. It's a word used to describe rain. Okay, so the same word which describes this gum resin, this stachte, is a word that's also used to describe how rain flows and falls. So the first thing I want to say is this: our praise, our worship must be overflowing. Our praise and our worship must be overflowing. It's not something where we just stroll up to church, or we stroll up to our devotions, or we stroll up to our life group, and then we just sit there and let somebody else do it. But no, it's something that must be overflowing from us. Something which is pouring out. In other words, there's an abundance. Think of what it said about the angel in Revelation 8. It says, much incense was given him. Not little, but much. Our praise and our worship should be overflowing. There'd be something about us when we are worshiping God that it's almost impossible to contain how we are praising. There should be something about us when we get together and we start praising God and worshiping him that it's almost impossible to contain our praise and worship, because it's overflowing. There's an abundance. There's a generosity of praise towards God. And you know, when the music starts, we keep going. You know, when Caroline and the drums and singers and the guitar, when they stop, we don't suddenly stop. But we're still worshiping, and we're still going, hallelujah, praise God, whatever it is we're doing. because there's an overflow and it's almost impossible to contain what's going on in our praise. That's the first thing. The kind of praise that God delights in and the kind of praise that needs to be offered to him is an overflowing praise. Oncha. It's the only time it's ever used in the Bible is in this one place. This part of the perfume, this part of the incense came from sea creatures, from seashells, like mussels. Okay, I can't stand mussels. My wife likes seafood. Okay. But it's you take the shells and you crush them. You break them into pieces. And you use that to combine it to release the perfume. And it says in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart the Lord will not turn away or despise. The second thing about our worship, our praise, is not just that it's overflowing, but it comes from a place where we realize we are broken people, but God is fixing us. We are those who have fallen on the grace of God. And Jesus, you know, the Bible says, you know, those who fall on him shall be broken, but those he falls on shall be crushed. But the idea is, you know, come on, let's fall on God in humility. It's a praise. It doesn't come from a position of pride. It doesn't come from a position of arrogance. It doesn't come from a position of superiority. But praise comes from a position of brokenness, which says, this is what I was, but this is what I am. But God, I give it all to you. And though I have been broken, I worship you because you are putting me together. It's not about me. It is about you. And I'm overflowing in my praise to you. And I can't contain it because that which has been broken has been fixed. Hallelujah. That which has been brokenhearted has been mended. And that which has been lonely has been put into a family. And that which is sick has been healed. And that which has been unforgiven has been forgiven. And that which has been kept afar off has been accepted. And Lord, in my brokenness, I come and I pour out my praise and I thank you. I say, Jesus, how could I keep quiet? And we pour out from a place where he says, a broken and contrite spirit he will not despise. Galbanum. Galbanum is an interesting herb. It's bitter to taste, but sweet to smell. And the idea here is that our praise and worship, the praise and worship that God delights in, isn't just overflowing, doesn't just come from a place of brokenness. But the praise and worship that God loves and delights in is when we come in our pain and we come in our bitterness of experience and we come in our bitterness of situation. We come like Paul and Silas in the middle of a prison, and at midnight, instead of the bitterness being what's been tasted, we lift up a fragrance from it and we begin to praise God and we say, this might be bitter for me to taste, but you know, God, what you are going to smell coming from me is not the bitterness of my situation, it's not the brokenness of my situation, it's not the pain of my situation, but what you are going to smell coming out of me, Jesus, God, is an overflowing praise to you, that despite being in the prison, I'm going to lift up a hymn. Despite being on the boat and is about to sink, I'm going to lift up a praise to you. Despite being in the fiery furnace with my brothers in Christ, I'm still going to lift up the praise to you. Despite whatever it is, despite that which is bitter at my taste, I'm going to lift up my voice and lift up my spirit, and I'm going to bring a fragrance to you which you lay amen to. The fourth, frankincense. We all think about frankincense at Christmas, don't we? One of the gifts given to Jesus. But the root word for frankincense comes from the Hebrew labin, not labun, labin, meaning white, pure. See, our praise isn't just overflowing and come from a place of brokenness, not just when we're transforming our pain into our worship and into his praise, not just when that which is bitter to taste becomes beautiful smelling, but it's when it's pure, when it's focused solely on the audience of one. Solely on the audience of one. Our praise isn't for the person next to us, even though it encourages them. Can I say that? When you don't praise and worship, the person next to you is not encouraged. But when you are praising and worshiping God, you know what? They are encouraged. I learned as a very young Christian from the age of 18 when I first became a Christian, I would purposely sit next to people in church who were worshippers. Because I wanted to learn from them. I want to be in the presence of people who were just sold out for Jesus in praise and worship. And within a very short time, this man who wasn't brought up in Pentecostal circles suddenly became, why? Because I put myself in a position to learn. I pray now that when people need someone to sit next to be encouraged in praise and worship, they don't avoid me. But actually they think, Pastor Ian, he's a worshiper. May not agree with how he worships, and his airplane moves are a bit weird, and his dancing, he's got no rhythm to, and he claps out of time with something terrible often. But you know what? There's something overflowing about his praise. And it might be a little bit too loud at times, and sometimes Caroline and team may look at me as I say, we're trying to move the chorus on, and you're still singing that really loudly. Come on! And I get that kind of look from them. Because I don't get it all right. But I hope that there's something about the overflowing for the audience of one. Remember what it said here in Exodus 30? It says, do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. You know, one of the great tragedies of Christian worship in church, I shouldn't really call it Christian worship because it's not, but a great tragedy of what takes place as Christian worship in church is often it's not done unto God. It gets polluted by all sorts of other reasons. And so people worship to look good, to sound good. People worship to portray that everything's all right in their lives when everyone else is there. Often we make the worship about the songs we are singing, or the rhythm that's being played. Or we make worship about, well, it's not traditional, or it's not contemporary enough, or it's not quiet enough, or it's not loud enough, or it's... And we make worship about all this other stuff. But in the end, worship is about one thing, an audience of one, Jesus Christ. For those of you who think our worship is too loud, well, you know what? Welcome to heaven. Because in the whole of eternity, there's only a half hour in heaven when it's going to be quiet. For those of you who think, you know, we don't sing the old songs enough, well, welcome to the fact that the Bible tells us to sing a new song. For those of you who think, well, we don't sing enough of this type of song, or we don't have... I could go on and on and on and on and on and on. But for everyone, there's another view. But in the end, we've got to make it not about ourselves, but about him. For years before we started doing a Christmas service, we would go as family to wherever we were, that church's Christmas service, whether it be Anglican, Methodist, Baptist, whatever. And we would just worship. It might completely foreign to us. Sometimes I've gone when been abroad, and I remember as a teenager, well, in my early 20s, being in Spain with my family, going along. I've got no idea what kind of church it was. It could have been anything for all I know. I guess it was Catholic, being in Spain. I have no idea. They're all speaking Spanish, so I've got no idea what they're saying. But I'm there, and I'm thinking, I've got no idea what's going on. But as soon as I hear any music, I'll sing in tongues. Not insanely loud, because, you know, I'm not here to disrupt their service. But I will worship. And I will worship. And I will sing their tune in a language that God gives as worship. And I learned that you can worship God in any tradition if you choose. With any style of music, if you choose. With or out music, if you choose. Matt Redman, I think it was Matt Redman, wrote the very famous song, When the Music Fades. You know the song? When the music fades. Yeah, that one. He wrote it because he felt that at the time that their church had lost the meaning of worship. That it had become about the band. It became about the instruments. It became about the razzmatazz. It became about how it made people feel. That people coming out saying it was a great worship service when they felt something and their emotions were engaged. And he began to react and felt this isn't right because it's not about how I feel, but it's how it makes him feel. It's not about how I come out, it's about what goes up. And so he wrote this chorus along with Mike Pilavachi. And for a period of months, they stopped all music in their church. Church of hundreds, stopped all music. And all they did was that the worship leader would stand up without a guitar and start a chorus. And then see what happened. And then someone in the congregation would start one. With no music or anything else. And they did that for a number of weeks, 5-6 weeks. And then slowly but surely, as they began to sense that they were regaining the heart of worship, they began to slowly introduce music again and other things. And that's why he said, you know, that verse says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Audience of one. Frankincense, white purity. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Because it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. And he says those words, doesn't he? I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. But it's all about you. Time is running away with me. The last thing about this. The NIV doesn't quite capture it as powerfully as some of the older translations. But it says here in verse 34, it says, verse 36, after it's been blended together and salted, pure and sacred, it says, grind some of it into powder. And the idea is literally, if you read it in many different verses, it says, break it into small pieces. Crush it into small pieces. It says, take that and then just pulverize it. Crush it, make it as small and as fine as possible. And so what's now being offered is the finest, finest grains. We're to come with the very best that we have. Not our offshoots or somebody else's offshoots, but with the best we have. This is kind of worship he delights in. We've been singing a song in the church over a number of weeks now, talking, make me an offering. Make me an offering. Make me a vessel. Make me whatever you want me to be. Okay, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, make new wine out of me. Remember the thing? But the very first line of that chorus is this, in the crushing. Sometimes we sing things and we don't realize what we're singing. In the crushing, in the breaking, whatever the words are. You know, God wants us to give him the very best. The very best in our praise and worship, which is overflowing, comes from a place of brokenness, of humility, comes with a sense of taking that which is bitter to taste and turning it into a fragrance for the audience of one. But you know what I've learned? That kind of worship comes out of a lifestyle which says, Lord, make me whatever you want me to be. If you need to break me to put me back together, then do it. But I want fine powder to be flowing out of my life. I want fine powder, fine incense, fine, fine, fine. I want something beautiful. I've got so much more notes here, but time's gone. This morning we're asking the if question. If God delights in your worship, what kind of worship should it be? My encouragement to you is the kind of worship that God delights in. It's a worship that is overflowing. It's almost impossible to contain. Filled with passion and zeal and delight and fervor. But the worship God delights in is a worship that flows out of a broken and contrite, humble heart and says, it's not about me. It's about you. It's a worship that flows out of our bitter taste of life and transforms it into something wonderful to smell and to see and to hear. And worship is for the audience of one, because it's not about us. It's not about how it makes me feel. It's not about whether I feel blessed at the end. It's not about that. It's not about what it does in me, but it's about what will ascend up to heaven. Someone lets gives the angel something to burn. I don't know who put the incense in the golden censer. I got no idea. I love the idea that if he collected the prayers of the saints in one, that what's been given to him in the other is that bowl with the praises of the saints as well. This morning, I've talked about what if worship. So let's do it. Yeah? Let's not hold back. Let's not wait, but let's just give God our best. Amen? I'm going to hand over the team. If you've got prayer requests, and please just put them in the basket, and I'll have a look at them.